Thank you, students. Special thanks, too, to Chase, who's leaving on the 16th, 17th, and Jessica's leaving on the 16th. It was close. Well, I invite you to open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, as we look into the Word of God this morning. Allow me to remind you about our weekly prayer reminder, and encourage you to use specifically those things on the inside called prayer points. They tie in to this morning's message directly, prayer requests specifically related to the gospel and proclaiming the gospel. Please use those through the week as you lift up the needs in your prayer reminder. Let me read our passage this morning. We're in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. This is God's holy and inerrant and authoritative word. Let's listen to his word this morning. Beginning in verse 3, the word of God says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit." This is God's word. May he bless what we've read today. Let me pray for us as we begin. Father, we come before your word today, and we ask for your help to see what is here. Lord, please lift the blinders from our eyes. I pray that you would illumine the word by your Spirit. I pray that you would awaken us to the glorious truth of your gospel, the good news about your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, this is a work that only you can do, and we pray today that you would do it among us, that the word before us would come alive. Your words, it says in Hebrews, it's living and active. We pray for that today among us, and you are the only one who can do us. Help me to preach, Lord. Strengthen my voice and my mind. Give me clear thoughts and a clear voice. Help me today, Father. As a congregation, we pray that you'd pour your Spirit upon us to give us listening ears. And all this we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, we want to continue our study in this great letter to the church at Colossae this morning. J.T. slide our first one up. Last Sunday, we began to study Paul's seal of approval on the church in the city of Colossae. We find this seal of approval, if you will, in his prayer of thanksgiving that we've read just now in verses 3 through 8 this morning. His thanks to God the Father for these three characteristics that he sees in the church at Colossae. But this is more than Paul's seal of approval, because Paul is writing as an official representative of Christ. So the word of Paul here in the book of Colossians is really the word of Christ. The letter to the Colossians is not just Paul's letter about Christ, it is Paul's letter from Christ. And so we could say that this thanksgiving is not just Paul's seal of approval, it is Christ's stamp of approval on the church at Colossae. What would we have to do at New Covenant Bible Church to earn the same seal of approval? God forbid that, like some of the churches in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, churches to whom occasionally the Lord would commend them, but then would add, kind of as an asterisk, "Yet this I have against you." We don't want that to occur here. We want Christ's seal of approval on New Covenant Bible Church. We want to make sure that our activities as a church body conform to the Word of God. What needs to be present here at New Covenant for us to receive Christ's seal of approval? Well, we have to have the same three characteristics that Paul saw in the church of the Colossians. The first characteristic that we need to have is fruits of grace. We studied this last Sunday, and you can see the outline in the center of your bulletin. There has to be fruits of grace here at New Covenant Bible Church, the famous trio, the well-known trio of faith, hope, and love. There must be faith in Christ, genuine faith in Christ Jesus that consists of knowing the content of the gospel and believing that the gospel is true and personally trusting in Christ. There must be the second fruit of grace, which is love for all the saints. Love that finds expression not just in attitudes, things like compassion and forgiveness, but also in actions. And then thirdly, last week we saw that there needs to be a hope laid up in heaven. Our confident expectation of eternal reward with Christ in His heavenly kingdom. That must be evident among us, fruits of grace. Paul goes on now to describe the second characteristic that's present in the church at Colossae, but that also must be present here at New Covenant Bible Church. And that's a flourishing gospel. A flourishing gospel is the second characteristic that we want to look at this morning. And let's see this in verse 5. Look again, it says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. The word for gospel that Paul uses in the Greek is the Greek word euangelion, which we get our word evangelism. You've probably heard that word if you've been around the church for any length of time, or evangel, good news. It was a word often associated with military battles. The ancient Greeks used to live in city-states, independent city-states, cities like Athens, cities like Sparta. There were times when these ancient city-states would go to war against each other. And when these great battles took place, the people of a city would anxiously await the arrival of a messenger who would carry the news of how the battle turned out. If the city was victorious, if the city won the battle, then the messenger would arrive with his face beaming. He would be carrying a spear decorated with a branch of laurel that was weaved into a wreath. He would also be wearing a laurel wreath on top of his head. He would arrive swinging a palm branch, and he would come announcing the message, "We have won!" And that announcement, that message, was called the euangelion. That announcement of victory was the good news. And that's what the gospel is. That is what the good news is, the announcement from God's messenger that a great victory has been won, that Christ has been victorious over sin and death through His payment for sin on the cross, and that by turning our back on sin and personally trusting in Christ as our Lord and Savior, our sin can be forgiven. That is the euangelion. That's the evangel. That's the good news. That is the gospel. Well, Paul goes on in this paragraph to say six things about the gospel, six things, and I'll get through three of these this morning. So let me point out three things then that Paul says about this euangelion, about this message, about this message of victory. Well, the first thing is that the gospel is a proclamation of the truth. The gospel is a proclamation of the truth. Glance at verse 5 yet one more time. He says, of this you have heard in the word of the truth. Just as a Greek city would hear the good news of victory through the proclamation of a messenger, so the good news of the gospel comes by proclamation. And we see this in Romans chapter 10. J.T. Slade, our next one up there, it says, so faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ. And this proclamation, you realize, can take several forms. You can hear This proclamation of the gospel from a pulpit on Sunday morning. This proclamation of the gospel can come through the printed word, through a book that clearly explains the gospel. This proclamation, this hearing can come through even a TV show, a podcast that clearly proclaims the good news about Christ. It can come through a friend as they share the good news of Christ's victory through the Word of God. It can take several forms, but please note, this proclamation isn't just any proclamation. This is not a message that God has a purpose for your life. Now, He does. That's not the gospel. There's a specific truth that this gospel must contain, because verse 5 says, "Of this you have heard in the word of the truth." Paul's referring to specific information that must be proclaimed in this evangel. We looked at this some last week and described that there is content that we must believe. We looked at Paul's summary of it in 1 Corinthians 15. Let me remind you of what he says there. JT, put up our next one. It says, "Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Well, there's a whole sermon right there in that last phrase. But go on to the next one. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Here's the nugget now. Here's the summary. Here's the kernel of the gospel. That Christ, and this is not just Jesus as a man, Christ refers to the fact that He's the Messiah, that He is the anointed Son of God. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. That He was buried. That He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That is the content that must come in this proclamation, the evangel of the gospel. Not only does the proclamation require specific content, he tells us here that it also requires a specific response. This proclamation must be heard and understood. Verse 5 again says, "Of this you have heard before." Then glance down to the next verse. Verse 6, where he says about halfway through, let me just read the whole verse, "which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you." Look, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. That word understood is a very strong word. It means to know exactly, to know completely, to know thoroughly, to know through and through, to understand, to perceive, to comprehend. This understanding that must accompany the proclamation of the gospel is no mere recognition of the facts. We've all had experiences in college, well, let me confess that I have at least, where you cram for a test. And you cram as much information as your noggin will hold, and you walk into class praying that you will remember and be able to divulge and pour that out on a sheet of paper, and you walk out of the class, thank God it's over, and it's gone like that. That's not what Paul's talking about when he says, you heard and understood the message of the gospel. This understanding that Paul's talking about is the saving faith that we talked about last Sunday. It is understanding the content of the good news, believing that it's true, and personally trusting it for your salvation. That understanding must accompany the proclamation of the good news. This understanding, this complete and thorough grasp of the good news, is something only God can give. It is God who must give light to our darkened understanding so that we can grasp the depth of our sin and our desperate condition apart from Christ. It is God who must give us new life so that we can thoroughly comprehend the good news of His victory. It is God who must open the eyes of our heart so that we can know this truth through and through. Friend, God must do that. Let me point to a passage in Acts where Paul describes the conversion of a woman named Lydia. And watch how Paul describes this very thing there in Acts 16:14. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. This awakening to the announcement of the good news is not something that I can preach down or something that you can work up. It is a sovereign work of God's Spirit in the heart of a true child of God. So there is the good news. It comes by proclamation. It's got to have some specific information in it. And then it must be heard and grasped. And not just grasped thoroughly. Grasped in a way that saves you. And it's that only God can do. I wonder if you believe that. That truly is something only God can do. Because you sang it this morning. You alone can rescue. You alone can save. You can only... What's the next line? Yeah. You came down to find us, led us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. It's what God does through that message that saves. A good example of how God works that way, there was a pastor in Great Britain who just recently passed away named John Stott. I'm sorry if this was news. He at one time was traveling in Australia. A group of students had invited him over for a series of meetings to share the gospel. And he arrived and he could barely speak. He could croak. He says, let me read his description to you. It's well said. What can you do with a missionary who has no voice? We had come to the last night of the evangelistic campaign. The students had booked the big university hall. A group of students gathered around me and I asked them to pray as Paul did that this thorn in the flesh, his voice, might be taken from me. But we went on to pray that if it pleased God to keep me in weakness, I would rejoice in my infirmities in order that the power of Christ might rest upon me. As it turned out, I had to get within 1 inch of the microphone just to croak the gospel. I was unable to use any inflection of voice to express my personality. It was just a croak in a monotone. And all the time we were crying to God that His power would be demonstrated in human weakness. Well, I can honestly say that there was a far greater response that night than any other night. I've been back to Australia 10 times now, and on every occasion, somebody has come up to me and said, do you remember that night when you lost your voice? I was converted that night. That's how God works. He uses this proclamation of His Word that is the specific information about Christ and His death on the cross for sin. And it's a message that must be not only heard, it's a message that must be completely understood. That's how God saves, through His gospel. And so, I wonder if your heart has ever been awakened to the truth. And what I'm asking is not have you heard the evangel, not that you've heard this before, because if you live in America, chances are good you have. Not just that you've heard that Christ died on the cross to pay for sins, but have you, as Paul says here, have you heard and understood this? Has God turned the lights on, so to speak, so that you, aha! Oh, that's for me! I must trust Christ myself. Has that sense of awakening ever happened to you? You could be, for all I know, you could be sitting here right now being awakened. And if that's the case, friend, my encouragement is not to walk down the aisle at the end of the service, but for you to go to the Lord and plead with Him to save you. And plead with Him until He does. And cry out to Him that He would not only save you, but that He would give you the assurance of His work in your heart through the promises of the gospel. Promises like, He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Lord, I come. I cry to you, save me. Have you understood it? It is this very truth of how God saves people through His gospel that governs what we do here at New Covenant. It's because that's how God saves people that we do things the way we do here on Sunday morning in particular. It's why we don't have an altar call. Because salvation is the sovereign work of God through the proclamation of the good news. That's what saves people. And this is why at times you might think the ministry of New Covenant might be considered rather ordinary compared to others. It is. On purpose. I can't get my voice to go any higher. It's called the ordinary means of grace. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper and prayer, like they described in Acts 2:42. We do this on purpose because that's how God saves people, not the bells and whistles. God forbid we have people saved to bells and whistles. We want people saved to His gospel, right?
That's absolutely correct.
It's what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians is what we try to do. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. This is what I try to live by. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. That's all it is. So here, the first thing he says about the gospel is that it is a proclamation of the truth. There's a second thing he says about the gospel. Not only is it a proclamation of the truth, secondly, he goes on to say that the gospel bears fruit. And we see this in verse 6, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit. That is to say, when we hear the proclamation of the good news and fully comprehend Christ's payment for sin on the cross, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we begin to change. When that understanding of the gospel takes hold of us, something happens dramatically in our hearts. And without this happening, we're not saved. It's called conversion. You used it in science. You convert Fahrenheit to Celsius. You use it in some other respects. It means to change something. And that's what must happen, is we must be converted. And that's what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if you've heard and understood the gospel like Paul says, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And what he's saying here is if you've heard the proclamation of the good news, understood the grace of God in truth, then a whole new order takes effect in our lives. The old way of doing things is gone. Now, that does not mean we cease to sin. That's not what I'm saying. But it means our old way of doing things with sin in charge has gone. And the new way of doing things with the Spirit of God in charge has come. Does not mean we're perfect. But it means that there is a new order in the house. You are under new management. And this new management, this new order, should produce new things. It should produce new desires. Yes, new desires. Desires for Christ. Desires for His Word. Desires to fellowship with other Christians. It should produce new behavior called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Friend, when you grasp the gospel, it bears fruit. And I would add, it necessarily bears fruit. Well, Rob, man, what if I've never seen that? I mean, what if I have never seen that change of management? What if I'm just like the way I was before? And I don't sense what you're talking about here, not what I'm talking about, what God says in His Word. If we claim to be a new creature, we should expect new fruit. That's why John the Baptist said in the next one, bear fruit, look, in keeping with repentance. And that's why Paul said in the next one, in Acts 26, I declared to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God. Look at this, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. But what if we don't see that thing that should necessarily happen? Then I think it's a probably good indication that we're not Christians. If there's no fruit in your heart or your life, if everything's just the way it's always been, and there's no desire, there's no new behavior, fruit of the Spirit, it's probably a pretty clear indication that you don't know Christ. That's why Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5. Go to our next one, JT. Now the works of the flesh are evident, obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions. It continues on the next one. Divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And things like these, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, make it a habit, continually practice such things like those, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now that's a hard word. That is not my word. Just in case you think that's an isolated incident, or an isolated passage from God's Word. He says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 6. Our next slide says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Don't trick yourself into thinking otherwise. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, and our next slide continues, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. The gospel bears fruit. It not only bears fruit, it continually bears fruit. Because that's what it says here in verse 6, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit. That means it continually bears fruit. Fruit's not just when you're young in the Lord and you're all excited about your faith. It's your whole life long. It's what we should continue to see as we mature in our faith. If you claim to know Christ and you get old and crusty, something's wrong. We should see in older saints not crustiness, but no more joy, because they've had so long to practice. We would expect to see older saints with patience. The Word of God says, yeah, you bear fruit, and you bear it continually. Matthew Henry, commentator, describes it this way. All who have the word of the gospel ought to bring forth the fruit of the gospel. That is, be obedient to it and have their principles and lives formed according to it. Whenever the gospel comes, it will bring forth fruit to the honor and glory of God. In Alberta, Canada, it can get very cold. It can get downright frigid in that part of the world. But there is a place in the province of Alberta where, in spite of the frigid weather, the grass is continually green. In one part of the province in 1919, an underground fire started in the coal mine of Cadamin, and the fire's never been put out. It burns, as of at least this account tells me, it continues to burn. The fire's never been extinguished. And even on the coldest day of winter in that part of Alberta, the grass above the fire is summer green. My friends, that's a perfect example of what Paul is saying here. The gospel bears fruit, and it continually bears fruit. I think, in my opinion, that the group of us here in the room that need to hear this most is our students. Wherever you're scattered, front row, or wherever you're sitting, guys, you really need to hear this. Because there are some very alarming statistics that indicate that there are a lot of students who grow up in church. And I'm talking about students who grow up in a home where their mom and dad are Christians and who are a part of a student ministry and who serve in some of the ministries of the church and students who even go on mission trips, probably people just like you. But there's a large number of them who, when they grow up and go off to college, they leave the faith. I mean, they leave the faith. They stop following Christ when they go away to school. We're not talking about temporarily stop following Christ. They leave. Why does that happen? It has alarmed many, and it should alarm you, mom and dad. Why does that happen? It probably means they never heard and understood the gospel like we've been talking about this morning. Probably means that they're not converted. So I want to ask you guys in particular, have you understood the gospel? Has God opened your eyes like we've been talking about, so that you can see your sin and your need for a Savior? Has He given you that new heart so you can believe the gospel? And many of you would no doubt say, yes, Pastor Rob, I have. Then I follow up quickly with, well, then is there fruit in your life to show that? Has there been a change in your desires? And I'm not asking you if you're a nice kid. Most of you are all nice kids. I'm asking if there's a desire for God in your heart and a love for Christ and a love for His Word. Look, guys, you need to have a quote-unquote come-to-Jesus meeting, and you need to determine if that stuff's really there. And if this morning you're really wondering, I don't know if I've seen anything like that in my life because I don't love Christ. If there's any doubt, then you need to sit down with mom and dad when you get home today. And you need to talk about what it means to understand the gospel and what it means to have a new heart. And what it means to see new fruit. Nobody knows whether there's fruit in your life like mom and dad. They've seen you good, bad, and ugly, guys. And mom and dad, I have a great article for you here called Why Youths Stay in Church When They Grow Up. There's some on the table back here. It's a great article. But the stunning first reason they give, they are converted. Go figure. Look, that's all I'm trying to say, guys, is if you say you're a follower of Jesus, then there's got to be fruit there, because Paul says and Christ says here in Colossians 1 that the gospel bears fruit. Well, it is a proclamation of the truth.
It bears fruit. He goes on to say a third thing about the gospel. Not only does it bear fruit, it increases. In verse 6, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit and growing. The last phrase we looked at, bearing fruit, refers probably to spiritual growth, personal spiritual growth. This phrase, however, growing or increasing, or whatever your version says, refers probably to outward expansion. The word means to grow, to develop, to increase in size, to expand. We would say the gospel was gaining ground. And this growing and this increasing, this gaining ground is directly related to bearing fruit. They are interrelated. Spiritual growth in our own lives should lead to new believers in the church and new converts. And an eerie silence swept over New Covenant Bible Church. You know, we see this pattern again and again in the book of Acts. There are in Acts four progress reports where Luke, the writer, kind of sums up what's going on. And let me point these out to you and look for both bearing fruit and increasing. They're very clear in most of them. And look at the first one here in Acts chapter 2. It says, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people." Bearing fruit. Here's the increasing. "And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." Then the next one. Here's the next progress report in Acts chapter 6. "And the word of God," here's the increasing at the beginning, and "the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." Here's the third progress report in Acts 9. "So the church throughout all Galatia, Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up." There's bearing fruit. And here's the increasing. "And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." And then lastly, here's the fourth progress report, Acts 12. "But the word of God increased and multiplied." And so what Acts shows us, I think, is what Paul is saying here. As the early church grew, it would naturally result in the church increasing. That is, in the church gaining ground, as in the church adding new converts. I think we have to stop here and do a real gut check on this. How are we doing when it comes to the gospel increasing? My opinion is I think we do pretty well when it comes to the gospel bearing fruit in our lives. But when it comes to the gospel increasing, it's not quite as clear. It most certainly happens through Guatemala. Fabulous. It happens on many of our missionary endeavors. How about here? Let me quote Peter Lord, because he's an older man in the faith. He can say stuff like this. I quote him, and I think I can get away with it. "It's far easier to have a religious spasm for someone across the world than it is to walk across the street and speak to your neighbor." Something like that. There is and always is a danger for Bible churches like ours to become inward focused and cliquish. I'm not saying we are. I'm saying that danger always exists in a Bible church. We can become so focused on taking care of each other, and we are called to do that in the Word of God, but we can become so focused on taking care of each other that we can completely lose sight of those around us. In many cases, in my opinion, it seems that the church at large is withdrawing from the world, hunkering down, and adopting a fortress mentality. put something like this, the world is coming to an end. Let's just get in the basement and ride it out. Now, that's my opinion. And you can feel free to disagree with me. A lot of us, because we attend Christian schools or the homeschool groups we're in, and that includes me, or because of the Bible studies we belong to, and the Word of God commands us to study His Word, but because of things like those, sometimes it's rare for us to bump into someone who doesn't know the Lord. That's a great danger. We're called to grow. Yes, certainly. But we're also called to be salt and light in the world. And all I'm saying is a lot of times it seems like we're stuck in the salt shaker. Sometimes I don't think we even get out of the cupboard. Well, if that were true here, how could we change that? Man, it's so quiet in here. I think one thing we can do is pray that the gospel will increase, that it will gain ground, and that it will gain ground here at New Covenant Bible Church. That the gospel will gain ground through us. I think a normal prayer for us, Lord, please draw someone to New Covenant who can hear the gospel proclaimed and come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord, please do that through me. I think we can begin to pray for specific people in our circle of influence, our neighbors and our coworkers and our relatives. We should pray that God will save them and that He will use us in the process. And Dad, I think you can start it. As you sit down at the dinner table, as you give thanks for your meal, and Lord, we pray for Uncle Ted today, whoever he is, that Lord, you would draw Uncle Ted to trust in you as his Lord and Savior. That's it. Or, Dad, you might pray for somebody you work with, who you've maybe talked with a little bit, and who you've never seen fruit in their life, and we're not talking about being judgmental about them. We're just saying, Lord, I'm not sure that person knows you. And Father, at dinner here, we would just want to pray that they would come to know you as their Lord and Savior, or your Son Jesus as your Lord and their Lord and Savior. So I think we can start just by praying for those things. I think we can prepare. We attempt to prepare you not only by in proclaiming the gospel regularly so that you hear it and know what it is, but also through things like the Way of the Master. I think Eddie's doing some stuff on sharing the gospel with cults and things like that in the adult Sunday school class, or is headed that way. I think we can be prepared. I think we should expect the gospel to bear fruit as we share it. I think it shouldn't come as such a surprise. Wow, somebody actually got saved. Wow, somebody actually trusted the Lord. No, I think we should expect it to, because it's the way God saves people, and we should, I think, not be so shocked when He does, but we should pray for it and expect to see that as a normal thing. It is, after all, the power of God for salvation. It is the power. Not your presentation, not my presentation. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Again, I think we get in the basement in our mindset. We have a very pessimistic view of history. We have a very dim outlook on world events. I think there is a mindset among the church at large that, oh, wow, it's all going south. Let's just hide. That ought not to be. That attitude, I think, is deplorable and not Christ-like. I think, you know, you think Christ has not retracted the Great Commission. Christ has not come along since Matthew 28, 19 and 28 and said, okay, well now you guys can retreat. You know, things are worse than I ever imagined. And you guys just better run for cover. Oh my word! I'm exaggerating, I'm being a little facetious, but just a little. The Great Commission still applies, friend. Go and make disciples. Years and years ago, when King George V was still the monarch of Great Britain, he was giving a speech in Great Britain. It was the start of a very important a conference about disarmament. His speech was being relayed by radio to the states, and it would be broadcast in the United States to potentially millions of listeners as the king's speech was about to begin. A cable broke in the New York radio station, and the account says a junior mechanic named Harold Vivian solved the problem by picking up both ends of the cable. I assume he lived to tell the tale, since the story gives his name, and allowed 250 volts of electricity to pass through him so that the king's message could get through. And this is what we're saying is true of the gospel. The king has a message, and he needs you to hold both ends of the cable so it can get through. That is what you and I are called to do. So, this seal of approval I've been talking about, what has to happen here for us to receive that from Christ? We need a flourishing gospel here at New Covenant Bible Church. And it comes through the proclamation of the truth. It bears fruit and it increases. And that's what we're looking for, by the grace of God. Not that we can crank this up ourselves. It will be Him doing it through us. But let's pray that that happens. Let's close. Father, again, we would not dare to attempt this in our own strength. But Father, with Your grace going through us, we want to do this. To proclaim the gospel clearly, so that people understand it. And Lord, so that there's fruit here, that the gospel bears fruit. And Lord, not just that. Lord, let us see it increase here. Use us to increase it. Use us to tell the people around us the good news of Your victory over sin. And the good news of rescue from Your judgment. We pray that even today You might see fit to use us in a conversation with somebody we know. Father, do this in us as we submit to You and allow Your grace to work through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, gather to worship, scatter to witness. You're dismissed.